reading an article here. Today, and I intend to get to it today. Welcome to the Mark Kreslin Show here on the Veritas Radio Network, the Crusade Channel, Wednesday morning, the 11th of May, 6 a.m. Central Time through 8 a.m. Central Time. Then we close up shop and hand the controls over to my good friend Mike Church. And the Mike Church Show, he's on from 8 to 11-ish, if you will. And here next week, we'll be adding some more live programming to the Crusade Channel here at the Veritas Radio Network. But I also have one little announcement to make as well, and this deserves this music. There's a birthday of sorts today. The Veritas Radio Network is 6 months old. That's right. This is worthy of celebration, folks. And we all know it. Those who tune in, those live, those who download, those of you that have become Founders Pass members, by the way, to you, thank you, a hearty thank you. We could not have done this without you. We couldn't be around here 6 months if it weren't for you. We have much further to go, but we want to celebrate that which we can, right? Let's all celebrate and have a good time. And we're going to have a good time today, believe me. We're going to push back against status quo thinking that is so prevalent, remains so prevalent. But as I talked about yesterday, as much as Donald Trump is disruptive to status quo politics, we intend to be disruptive to status quo mainstream conservative talk radio. It's a And we are having an effect. I get the emails from you folks. I get the calls from you folks. I get the messages and Facebook. We are having an impact. Is it as big as we want it to be? Of course not. You know, until we have a radio audience of 20 million people, we won't be satisfied. Why? Because we are really trying to not just capture a market share from Levin or Limbaugh or Hannity. That's not really the objective here. It's not just pure competition to see if we wanted to, perhaps we could carve out a little share of those listeners if we wanted to just talk about mainstream talk radio stuff like we've got to get the GOP into power, or the GOP's got to hold on to the Senate or the House. Now that's become the big topic of discussion. Fearful that Trump is going to kill the down ballot. So if, you know, if we wanted to grab a market share of that, we would just come on and say, well, you know, we've got to just, get the GOP. It's so important to get the GOP back into power, keep them in power there, because look at how well they've done over the past. And of course they never say that. No, we're being disruptive. We're being a whole new approach. We're offering a whole new approach to talk radio for you to tune into. And we are grateful that are listening. We are grateful that you've tuned in. We are grateful that many of you have become Founders Pass members, though we always need more. We have targets every month we try to hit, and by God's grace, we have gotten pretty close on a number of those, and targets are something good to strive for. It shows progress, and we see our listenership going up. We see people hitting the website going up, and so the upward trajectories are positive, but we do need you to do more in terms of referring your friends and family over here to the Veritas Radio Network. Have them, ask them to tune in. If they're not a Founders Pass member, consider purchasing one for them, a gift membership. You can do it over at VeritasRadioNetwork.com. Click on the join button. You'll see all kinds of options for you to do things like that and offer them the ability to download up to 20 podcasts. They can get it anytime they want. If they miss a show live, they can go back and listen again if it's something of importance to them. And so this is a great celebration. 6 months, you know. They said it wouldn't work, but so far, you know, we're making progress here, friends, and we owe it to you. But we also want to thank Mike for, you know, taking on such a big endeavor here. Let's be honest. This is not my full-time job. I do this very part-time in the mornings. I have another full-time job after I sign off the air here. He does not sign off the air and go home. He stays there and continues to tweak and work and change to bring about an excellent product. And I would say, comparatively speaking, he's provided an excellent product. Will it become different and change over time? Sure, it will. But right now, the product that he has dedicated and put his time into is really quite extraordinary. So hats off to him for these 6 months as well. It isn't just those of us who broadcast. It's really the behind-the-scenes stuff that nobody really gets to see, except that when you go on the Facebook page and you see changes, and I know Dr. Michael T. George has been helpful there, and there's many other people in the both host audience and other people that have contributed to our success to this point. So hats off to Mike and the Veritas Radio Network and all that's going on here. This really is an exciting network. I want to encourage you, please, to consider going over to my website, markkreslins.com, and downloading my most recent article there. I'm going to talk about that again a little bit this morning. The title of the article is Thinking Like a Pilgrim, Thinking Like a Settler, or Thinking Like a Founder, and how we need to change our thinking away from the status quo, vote, hope, and cope, to something much more dramatic, but also much more effective. And so please go over to my website, markkreslins.com, and download and read that article. I hope it'll inspire you to think a little bit differently. You can always email me at mark@markkreslins.com if you have any questions or comments about that article, or you can go over to the Facebook page, Facebook.com/The Mark Kreslin Show. Drop your comments there. Send me many people do contact me by their messaging system over there. And of course, you can always follow me at Mark Kreslin's on Twitter. So, well, here we are Wednesday. Apparently, Hillary, just a quick news update. Hillary lost again, so I hear. Talk about a rigged system. Man, the Democrat Party is just an absolute mess. Let me click on this Drudge article. Bernie won 51% in West Virginia. What a joke. And yet he's winning more and more states and has no chance yet of taking down the Hildebeest, because this is a rigged system. They had anointed her at the very beginning, and they have accomplished their goals. They are going to get Hillary into the position of nominee for the Democrat Party. But it's just laughable because it speaks to the overall corruption in our system of government. That is, I will continue to contend, a illegitimate system of government. It's a complicated, but not so complicated, reason when you distill it down to its root. It's a reason I advocate so often for secession, getting away, breaking the union up, doing more dramatic things than voting, hoping, and coping. And I want to address this topic just real briefly. Well, at least it may be briefly. Who knows? And yesterday, Mike brought it up on the air that there appears to be a difference between David Simpson and myself and Mike and on this whole topic of secession. And as we've talked about it and thought about it, there probably isn't as big a difference as we think. And I think there's reasons why we probably more agree than we disagree. So I want to explain, you know, in some measure of detail, why I believe secession is a solution today. And it's complicated, but it really isn't so complicated. And I want to just start off with using an analogy of my own sister. As I've mentioned many times in the air before, she was in her first marriage. She was in a very abusive relationship that led to black eyes and bruised arms and that kind of abuse. It wasn't just emotional abuse, though it was. It was also physical abuse. And as much as we would plead with her to please reconsider where she was, for some reason that probably to her is still yet unexplainable, 40 years later, she hung in there and for years would take the abuse. And part of this was there was almost a syndrome, a Stockholm syndrome that set in. She became sympathetic to her captor, to her abuser, and over time began to, in a sense, agree with his system of governance in his home, which was abuse. And as we would introduce concepts of freedom to her, that you don't have to live this way, Christy. You can get away from it. We will help you get away from it. It wasn't until she began to see and entertain getting away did she ever really take the steps to get away, if that makes sense. On paper, my mother, my sister, myself, my father, we could draw an exquisite picture of why it was better for her to be away. And we could make cogent arguments, but it wasn't until she changed her thinking about the situation, was she really going to be free? Was she going to get free from her system of government she was living under personally, which was obviously evil, tyrannical, abusive, and all those sorts of things that would come along with that kind of relationship? Well, there's a gentle parallel to draw between my sister's living under a tyrannical system of government. There's an authority issue there because God ordained marriage, and biblically he was her head. Now, she wasn't a Christian at that point, but there was an authority issue at play there. God had established that authority. Jack was her head, but he was an evil, abusive head. And so it wasn't until Christy saw herself to be free, could she be free? And so we have a system of government here in America today that is evil. I think I've demonstrated that clearly on the air many, many times, in a whole host of ways. This is an evil government, but not only is it evil, it's illegitimate because of its evil nature. Now, this is where it gets tricky, and especially gets tricky for Christians. Because we read verses, we read passages out of the book of Romans and 2 Peter, and we wonder, well, how do those verses apply to our situation today? When we acknowledge that God is the one who authors authority and governmental authority in the world, when we read those passages, And there are times there are certain leaders within the evangelical movement that will argue that our duty as Christians is to submit to that authority. And in a sense, that is exactly right. Authority is an important issue in our lives. We need authority in our lives. But there is no hierarchy of what we need in our life. Ultimately, we need, well, there is, let me say this, ultimately, we need salvation. We need to be forgiven of our sins, and that is the ultimate need for our eternal destiny that we need. But while we're roaming around this planet for 70 or so years, there is not this exquisitely prescriptive in the scriptures hierarchy of needs, and yet I would argue and agree that we need authority. We have to have authority in our lives. I have to have it in my life, and I do through an array of different mechanisms. On the other hand, we have to understand that each time in the world history is different. There isn't a straight line from the beginning of recorded history to Google in the 21st century. There's no straight line there. It just jigs and jogs, and there's a whole host of things that occur from hyper evil events like occurred in Nazi Germany, that occurred in Stalin's Russia, that occurred in the 20th century throughout a whole host of governments, all the way to pillaging and raping and taking of lands throughout all of history. This has just been man's natural tendency, is to go to war with one another, to seek power, to take power, and then exercise it over people. Now, the question becomes, are all those legitimate authorities biblically? If our standard by which we measure that is a biblical standard. And this is where it gets tricky, doesn't it? Because, as I've mentioned before on the show, God is not prescriptive about a system of government that he endorses. We see in history that he raised up a theocracy through the prophets in Israel, and they moved over into a confederacy. Mike talks about it in the book of Judges and how they kind of governed themselves during that time, all the way to what they eventually became a monarchy, and then divided kingdoms, and all the way to the time of Roman rule, and they became subjects and all this. So their whole history is not a straight line. It's not a straight line from their creation to where they are today. And history takes jogs and jigs and jogs and lefts and rights and straights. So there isn't this prescriptive remedy throughout the pages of Scripture where God says, I want there to be a representative republic. I want there to be a theocracy. I want there to be a democracy. I want there to be a monarchy. It's just, I can't find it in Scripture where we see, like we see in the Ten Commandments with crystal clarity, thou shalt not steal. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, the clear prescriptions in the Ten Commandments, and the clear instructions in many other places in the Word of God. We see crystal clarity there. There's no ambiguity about whether or not I should honor my parents so that my life may go well, or covet my neighbor's goods. I shall not murder. So those are clearly prescriptive commands from God. I don't see a command in Scripture anywhere where he says, thou shall be a representative republic, thou shall be a democracy. I can't find it, and you're welcome to call me at 844-5-CRUSADE, 844-527-8723, and point that verse out to me. I'll be humble and read it and listen and study it, but I can't see a prescriptive form of government, system of government. And as we know, as I posted on my Facebook page last week, or earlier this week, right now there are somewhere upwards of 31 different kinds of governments operating, functioning on the planet Earth. Now, some of them are similar and they're parliamentary. Some of them are totalitarian. Some of them are dictatorial. Some of them are democratic. And there's a whole host of them. I'll put that site back up on my Facebook page today, and you can read it for yourself right now. And this is, I think it was, the report was from the FBI, I mean the CIA, and it was 2014, I think. So as of 2014, there's, you know, all sorts of different kinds and systems and forms of government operating on the planet Earth right now. Some of them will be toppled in the next decade. Some of them will transition from one form of government to another form of government. And this is just kind of the nature of man. We even see it in Scripture as we watch Israel transition from theocracy to monarchy. And to affect some of those changes, people make decisions along the way. They decide, like my sister had to decide, life is better going this route. Now, having said all that, I want to get back to why I set the plate with that to discuss why I'm for secession. So for me, biblically, it has to meet a couple of criteria before you really can begin to think this way. One of them is there has to be this evil presence. There has to be a presence of absolute degradation, evil. And I want to be careful even calling it absolute evil's evil. There's no such thing as absolute evil. There's evil and then there's not evil. You're not kind of evil. So there has to be evil present. And as I've detailed here on the air many times, there's evil going on in this government. At a minimum, if we cannot see that tearing a baby apart in a womb is not evil, well, then the problem lies with us, not with the idea that it's evil. The problem lies is we don't understand evil anymore. We've lost our understanding of evil. And that happens. That can happen to a culture. They can lose their understanding of evil, and they will suffer the consequences of that loss. We appear to be in that arena right now. We are suffering the consequences of, as a culture of people, as a group of people, we have lost our sense of evil. We don't understand it fully anymore. We negotiate it. We paint it up with lipstick and make it look better. But evil is evil, folks. And at a very minimum, if we cannot see that abortion is evil, that the tearing apart, the physically ripping apart of a baby is not evil, well, then the problem is us. However, if we can acknowledge that this government is authorizing an evil like that, well, for me, that fits its first criteria. It loses legitimacy just on that viewpoint alone. It is now evil. You'll remember the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5, having been jailed for preaching the gospel, said, "It is better for me to obey God than man." Now, the criteria was strict there. You can't just go off disobeying authority just because you want to, because you don't like it. God, through the Apostle Peter, is saying, when I'm commanded not to preach the gospel, I have to obey God and not you. Now, boil it down just to that. That's what he was saying. If I'm required to stop preaching the gospel, I'm going to disobey that authority, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and if you take my life for doing it, then you take my life for doing it. There's a kind of hierarchy there. Well, there are times that we have to assess the situation, again, absent prescriptions from God. So if there was a 13th commandment, and the 13th commandment said, "Thou shall have a representative republic," well, I would go to the mat on that, or a democracy or a theocracy, I would go to the mat on that. I would stay consistent with the commands of God. But absent that, we also have another principle in Scripture about loving God with our heart, our souls, our minds, and our strength. I want to focus on minds. God gave us a mind. He gave us cognition. He gave us volition. He gave us the ability to think. Unlike the animal kingdom running around in the jungle, who operates mostly on instinct, we have the ability to think. We are unique in all of God's creative wonder. We are a unique being. We resemble him somehow. Obviously, we're marred by the fall of man, but in the book of Genesis, we're told we're created in his image. So somehow we resemble him. I don't have the answer to exactly how. I don't know how much of that is physical. I don't know how much of that is intellectual, how much of that is emotional, how much of that is, you know, cognitive. I don't know. I can't answer that. But I know that somehow the mystery is somehow we're created in his image. And part of that is, in response to worshiping God, we're supposed to love him with our mind. We're supposed to be thinkers. We're supposed to consider. We're supposed to ponder. We're supposed to slow down and entertain. And in doing so, look at what has occurred from, you know, living in caves to living in air-conditioned houses and air-conditioned cars. God gave us the capacity to think. Well, he didn't just, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where he says, "I'm only going to give you an engineering mind. You guys cannot think in any other way other than engineering, and so therefore I want the entire focus of my creation to be on creating air-conditioned houses at some point." No, there were just some people that were uniquely created to think like engineers and build air conditioners. But there are also intellectuals. You know, we have a man in our show, on our host on our network, Professor Dr. Kevin Gutsman, one of the smartest people I know. God gave him a brain to really process large amounts and large quantities of data and organize them in such a way in his brain that he can spew it out on the air, and we learn. We get the benefit of that. Well, I don't claim to have the brain power of Professor Gutsman. He's a unique person. Well, God has also created those kinds of thinkers. But he's also created other thinkers who think up systems of government. We can go all the way back to Aristotle and Plato and the Greek city-states, and you can see throughout man's recorded history that they've tried a whole host of things, all the way, again, from a theocracy to a democracy, all the way forward to a representative republic. Man has been trying to figure out how to live with each other, and then in that context, how to govern one another. And so by loving God with our mind, absent a prescriptive remedy of government from God, what do we do today? What do we do today? This is where I go back to secession. I establish a criteria by which, where am I closely in the realm of it's better to obey God than to obey man. So far, the United States government has not ordered me to stop preaching the gospel. Now, that may happen at some point, and the church must necessarily oppose that at all costs. That cannot be a blinking moment where, oh, well, I wonder if we should obey our authority. No. The book of Acts is very clear on this. God is exquisitely clear on this. It is better to obey God than to obey man. It is one of those near commands. It's not a command, but it's a near command. You clearly get this. So we aren't there. We're not there right now. We aren't at a point where the federal government has decided to tell churches to stop proclaiming the gospel. It could come. It's happened before. It happened to the Apostle Peter. So if I've learned anything in my 57 years of life is don't underestimate our ability to completely screw things up and repeat history. We will do it. So, you know, here we are. We're not at that point, so I can't make a strong biblical case that I can disobey the governing authority here today. I can't stand up and say, well, I'm going to point to Acts chapter 5, I think it is, and as my justification for secession. So I've added my own criteria to it. Okay, well, but it's tied to another criteria as well, and I want to get to that here. This other criteria is this government evil? Does it do evil things? And I think the evidence is, believe me, this if there was a court of law that could try the this national government, just like Pol Pot, just like Stalin, just like Hitler, if there was a global government that we could sue the federal government for or charge it with evil, I think the conviction would be simple. I don't think it would be hard at all. I think it'd be a very easy conviction on the issue of abortion alone. Under some crazy-eyed interpretation of some document, seven men decided for all 50 states, you will allow the execution, the brutal the brutal murder of innocent children in your state. Well, I don't know what fits the definition of evil if that doesn't. I give up on understanding evil. If that's not evil, I'm clearly from a different planet, and I'm the one that's wrong here. I'll admit that. But I think you and the listening audience all agree with me that whether you think it's lawful or not, I'm not arguing that issue. It appears, you know, under our system of government, it appears to be lawful, but that's not the point. Is it evil? Let's establish that criteria for a government that has now done evil. Okay, so I believe this government has clearly been established as an evil government. I don't think there's any doubt about it. When you add in our offensive military operations without a declaration of war, and we're bombing innocent people who woke up and wanted a cup of coffee and instead ate shrapnel from a bomb that was dropped on them from an undeclared war. I'm not a pacifist, folks. I'm all for defending. Believe me, I have quite an arsenal in my own home here. I'm all for defending. But we don't have a Department of Defense anymore, do we? We have a Department of Offense. We go on offensive military operations almost exclusively without a proper declaration of war. So you know, when you think of evil, were we evil in dropping bombs on families that woke up and decided to have a cup of coffee and started eating shrapnel instead? Was that an evil act? Well, I think a case could be made for that. When we look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Those are commands from God. Does our government steal? Does it cause the population to covet other people's property so they can have it? Yes. So you could add a whole list of other things to it, but let's just deal with some clear ones out there that we all, I think, would agree with. That's evil. So we have a government that I think we can meet a criteria that says it's evil. I think I could argue that in the court of law, and it would be evil. Most would consider it to be evil. Okay, so if I've met that criteria, we're not at the point where the government's telling us we can't preach the gospel. So I haven't met that standard, but I've met a standard of evil, in my mind anyways. Now you add into this whole mixture, this whole melting pot of discussion, the idea that in theory, we are a representative republic. In theory, we elect representatives to go and function on our behalf to some other location, whether it's in a state or in a town, or in our case, in a federal government, and it dispatches representatives to Washington, D.C. Now, on July 4th, 1776, God, in his providential and permissive will, allowed a representative republic to begin to be formed here on the planet Earth. Because if we agree that God is a sovereign God, he controls all things, there's nothing that catches him by surprise, he doesn't wake up in the morning and say, well, he doesn't go to sleep, but it's a, play with me on this analogy. He doesn't wake up and say, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was going to happen. That never happens to God. He knows all things, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he can do anything, anytime, at all times. In his active will, we've seen him do things. We all remember the story of the parting of the Red Sea. His active will, he's actually doing something. In Genesis 15, he's establishing borders for the nation of Israel. So he's actively doing things throughout all of recorded history. And then the majority of the time, he's allowing things to happen. Doesn't mean he can't control them. He's allowing it to occur. So he's going to allow me to speak my next word right now because I took another breath. So God, in his sovereignty, is in control of all things at all times, can intervene anytime he wants to because he's God. Well, on July 4, 1776, and then subsequent battles after that, thereafter, all the way to 1783, a new kind of government formed under the Articles of Confederation, a union. And what was central to that union was that the power was going to be devolved away from a central entity, at least amongst the 13 colonies, now within the states. Within the states, they had their own kind of central government. But they were going to devolve it away from a central government, and there was great, you know, controversy that ultimately led to the Philadelphia Convention in 1787. But at least out of that initial foray into a system of government, they came up with a representative republic with a weak central government, very weak. One of the reasons they got together in May in 1787 was to strengthen this central government. But God had allowed the people to become the deciders in that. They weren't to be ruled anymore by a king or even in England during that time by a parliament. They were to self-govern, these ideas of self-governance. It's, again, take the, there's no straight line from beginning of recorded history to today. People are jigging and jogging all over the place. Different systems of governments are emerging. Right, like I said, I want to go back to, there's 31 different governments in the world right now. They're functioning differently. Some are totalitarian. Some are theocratic. Middle East is theocratic. Parts of it are. There are totalitarian types of governments still out there. There are dictatorial types of governments. There are parliamentary republics out there. There are democracies out there. There's a whole host of different kinds of governments out there right now. And so these guys thinking up a new kind of government. Was it right? Was it wrong? I don't know that we can ascribe those exact terms to it. I think what is better to ascribe to it is it working? Did it work? And that brings me to the topic of secession. If I have a criteria that says governments, at a minimum, shouldn't be evil, that should be a no-brainer for all of us. The next question is, do we have the political power to alter the course of that government? And in our system of government, the answer is yes, we still do. This is quite different. This is why Romans 13 is not always easy to apply, the book of Romans chapter 13, to America in the 21st century. We've got to understand the context of that passage, why it was being written. Who was it being written to? Paul was in Corinth, 56 A.D. He's writing into, don't forget, in 56 A.D., Jesus had only been dead 33 years. This was the Christian church is nothing then like it is today. Nothing. These were very new believers. Pastoral epistles were just being written. They were just being written. The Apostle Paul in Romans is writing the book of Romans. And so there isn't this organized element. It's being organized in those first few decades after Jesus dies and resurrects from the dead, is crucified and resurrects from the dead. So we've got to remember this scene in where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans in Rome, Roman Christians, and telling them certain things. Now, under Caesar, did any citizen in Rome have any authority, political authority, to secede? Could they control Caesar at that point? No, it was a totalitarian type of government. So the Apostle Paul is telling them to obey their governing authorities. Number one, they didn't have any political tools at all to deal with grievances they had against the government. They had revolutionary tools. But he's clearly telling them, obey your governing authorities there. Don't be like the rabble-rouser Jews over there who from time to time got themselves in trouble with Caesars over there. So for the sake of witness, for the sake of peace, don't start rebelling against Caesar over there. That's not how we want to define this emerging Christian church. Remember, this is God inspiring the Apostle Paul to write these words in Romans 13. So there's not a great parallel between the words that the Apostle Paul is writing to the new church in Rome and 21st century America. There's not a great parallel for us to understand there if we understand those passages in the context of when the Apostle Paul was writing them and why he was writing those words. This is where proper hermeneutics, this is where proper understanding of the context is important. When we come back from this break, I'll pick this up and then I'll close it up and take calls if you all want to call me crazy. So we'll get right back to that here in a few moments. I do want to encourage you again to become a Founders Past member. Go to VeritasRadioNetwork.com. Click the join button. We'll be right back after these messages.